Amen. All right, let's get this out of the way. If you think the Colts are going to do it, make noise. Okay, that's very good. Now, if you think the Saints are going to go marching in, make some noise. All right, we got some people of faith. I'm actually pulling for the Saints. We'll see what happens. So, all right, well, finally, maybe we can all agree. If you're glad to be on Jesus' team this morning and you are excited about His celebration, let's make some noise. All right. I always wanted to do that, so I feel like I got something out of my system. So thank you for indulging me. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Today we're beginning a new phase of our Digging In series. What we've been doing is this year we've had a theme of digging in as a church. And what we're doing is we're talking about some core areas as a church that we want to dig into. And so what we've done is we've built this series to talk about some of those issues biblically and break them down and talk about how these things pertain and apply to our lives. And last month we talked about how we can dig into commitment. And this month, for the month of February, we transition over to and we'll park on communion and what that means to dig into communion. Now, when I say communion, I'm not simply talking about like the sacraments and the Lord's Supper, the elements, although we will certainly talk about those and we'll probably talk about that actually next week. But we're not talking about the ritual of communion. When I say communion, I'm defining it as the definition, and it speaks of closeness, intimacy, and love. Now, most of us, we've come to accept this type of love from God, right? Regardless of all the crazy things that we do, regardless of our faults, regardless of our failures, most of us have come to accept that God has a deep, and sometimes we don't know why, but just this unquenchable love and care for us. And most of us, again, we've come to accept that. We realize that He has done and will do anything it takes to restore us into a love relationship with Him and to keep us in that love relationship with Him. But what we're going to dig into this month is our response to that love. And we're going to ask ourselves, do we love God back? Do we love God back in a way that He would desire? Do we love Jesus with all of our heart as Jesus asks us to do, or are we holding back a piece of ourselves? And so this month, what we'll do is we'll examine that as we search the Scriptures, and we'll look at what this means, how God would want us to love Him, and then we'll examine ourselves once again and see if we're loving Him back properly, and we'll evaluate that, and then we'll talk about some practical steps on how we can deepen and expand that relationship with God. So for today, we're just going to explore a few key characteristics of communion, of what that looks like. And today really is only going to be more so evaluation. We're going to look and say, where are we? We're going to hold up the mirror to ourselves by using the Bible and say, where are we when it comes to communion with God? Where are we in this process? And then the rest of the weeks in the month of February, we'll look on how we can work on some of these things very practically to move forward. So having said that, once again, if you have your Bibles with you, John chapter 21, we're just going to read just a few verses, starting in verse 15, and it says this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God by. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And so Jesus here tells Peter, follow me. And some of you that were paying attention, were with us from the beginning of the year, you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were doing this whole follow me thing last month. And that is true. And yet we see it here. And it actually provides a good transition, because as we talk about communion, communion and commitment should be interlocked. You see, these two are essential, and these two pieces go together. And as we consider communion, as we consider this love relationship, it begins, as we consider this story, with what God has done for us. And if you have your outlines, by the way, that nice green-colored sheet that's inside your bulletins, the first fill-in is this. As we look at the first key understanding of communion, it's this. Communion is initiated by God's love. Now, to explain what I mean, what we need to do is go back further in the story that we just read and understand some of the context. When I say context, whenever you read a verse or whenever you read a passage out of the Bible, it's extremely important to get the context. And that is, you don't just read that verse, but if you want to get the full understanding, you back up and you kind of look what comes before that, what comes after. To get more understanding, you understand the whole book that it's in. And then to get the fullest understanding, you understand the Bible and sort of where things fit in. But to understand the context, as we go back, there's some backstory that took place right before this exchange where Jesus keeps asking Peter, do you love me? And Peter's reply, yes, of course I do. And in that, we see how God initiated this love in several ways. As an example, it's not complete, but it demonstrates certainly for us many ways in which God initiates this love. And the first of is this, if you have your fill-ins, if you have your outlines, it's this, is that God seeks us. That's one of the ways he initiates his love to us. You see, again, in the verses just prior, what we have to understand is that the disciples were a little disheartened, and they were a little confused, because Jesus had been foreshadowing his death by the cross, death by crucifixion, and finally it took place. And so Jesus was killed, and Jesus died, and yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but Jesus isn't hanging out with them yet. He hasn't ascended to heaven. He's on the earth, but the guys are a little confused, because Jesus is making like these random appearances. He's just showing up. And it's like there's a prayer meeting going on, poof, Jesus like, hey, fellas, what's going on? And it was like, you know, kind of like hearts beating in their chest, and they're like, hey, Jesus. And sometimes it's funny, if you remember Thomas, Doubting Thomas, who says, the guys say, hey, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He says, I won't believe it unless I can put my hands in the holes and touch it. And so Jesus says, hey, Thomas, check it out. You want to go ahead and do that? Like, no, thank you, Jesus, kind of a thing. And Jesus is just like popping up. He's just freaking people out. And so they don't know what's going on. They don't know what's happening here. And so Peter, you know, trying to make sense of the fact that their leader just died, and not making sense that Jesus isn't sticking with him, and there's these random appearances, he's probably not sure what to do. And so what he does do is he falls back on an old love of his. He goes fishing, right? Because that's what Peter was doing when Jesus called him to follow him. And so a few of the disciples go with him, and they get in the boat, you know, they get all their gear together, and they're just out there fishing. It's not like they're looking for Jesus, and they're just looking for fish. By the way, they are finding neither. And so Jesus comes, and he seeks them. Many times when we're not even looking for God, he shows up and he seeks us. And again, they don't notice him, but he notices them out on the boat. And he comes after them, and he initiates contact. He seeks us. And you know, in my life, when I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about, and maybe you can do this too, all of the people that God put in my life to help me discover him. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever sat and kind of make a list of like, well, this it's like different pieces of the puzzle. Well, this person helped me understand this. This person helped me with this. If you do that, it's kind of amazing, because God seeks us in many, many different ways, whether it's circumstances, whether it's people that he'll put in our lives to help us understand him. And so that's one of the ways he demonstrates his initiation of love and communion, is that he seeks us. But the next way, and again in the story just prior to what we read, we see that he instructs us. Because as these guys are out on the boat, Jesus appears again on the shore. He calls out to the boat. And remember, these guys, most of them were fishermen by trade. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. And yet he gives them some fishing tips as they're not catching it. Any fishermen, fisherwomen in here? Okay, maybe a few of you. But anyway, Jesus gives these fishermen some great tips. They're not catching anything. And so he says, all right, here's what I want you to do, fellas. Take your net and put it on the other side of the boat. Now, again, there aren't too many fishermen and fisherwomen here, but how many think that's like a great strategy? Like, you know, it's got nothing to do with the gear, nothing to do with the bait, clearly I just put the net on the wrong side of the boat, and let me think of that next time I'm not, you know, just catching all these groupers or whatever else you want to catch. And so they say, they don't know it's Jesus at this point. Like, oh yeah, that's a great idea. Well, let's humor this guy. And so they begin to put their nets on the other side of the boat. But in some ways, that's such a great picture of God's instructions for us. Because we're doing life, and sometimes our nets are empty, and we're coming up with nothing. And Jesus gives us some different instruction. Put your nets on the other side, the equivalent that makes no sense to us. And again, many times the instructions that we read in the Bible, the commands of Jesus, the principles of Jesus he tells us to do, they fly contrary to culture. They fly contrary to our experience. They fly contrary to what we think makes sense, to what we think is a good idea. And yet God is bigger than all of those things. And so when we will do what seems ridiculous sometimes and do what Jesus tells us to do, we watch God step up in a big way. And that sort of ties to the next thing we see that in this story, that God demonstrates his initiation of love for us, and that Jesus provides for us. See, again, they go ahead and they put their nets on the other side, and strangely enough, it says in the text that there are so many fish that they can't haul the nets in. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? And yet, sometimes that's the way that God provides for us. He provides in a way that is somewhat natural, right? Like they're still gathering fish out of the water. It's not like fish are raining down from heaven, dropping into the boat. And yet, we would still say it's a miracle, right? Because all they did was put the net on the other side. And yet, I think what happens for many of us is that we miss the miracles that God is doing in our midst, that we miss the things that God is doing in the divine and the spectacular to provide for us. And so what sometimes we need to do is understand. You see, Peter didn't miss this. We're told, by the way, in the text that as soon as they pulled the note, it's like Peter's sitting there like, no, this is dumb advice. But let's go ahead and just get this guy out of our hair. They put a net on the other side. The nets are full. And all of a sudden he's like, this is Jesus. You know, he's playing with us, fellas. And so that's kind of what's going on here. But they all of a sudden see the provision of God. And again, we have to look for it many times or we'll miss it. I was having friends, dinner with some friends, and they have this cool tradition that they do with their kids. It's even cooler because their kids are young and crazy like my kids are young and crazy. And to kind of keep them contained in a conversation is like a miracle in and of itself. But what they do is they say, okay, each kid goes around and the adults, and they say, what was a good thing that happened to you today? What was a bad thing that happened to you today? And then here's what I really love. What was your God sighting today? And so the idea is that throughout the day, everybody is looking, where's God showing up in a way that we might not expect? Because again, God, typically, it's not like the fish raining down from heaven, but sometimes it's throwing the net on the other side, pulling it out, and it's full of fish. And so what a cool way. And I think many times we miss God's provision in our life because we're not necessarily looking for it. And yet he provides for us. An Old Testament name of God, in fact, is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And he provides for us, not just financially, but physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. He provides for us in ways that we cannot provide for ourselves. And so we see that he provides for us. And by the way, at this point, Peter, once he realizes it's Jesus, Peter's great about getting out of boats. Chris talked about getting out of the boats a few weeks ago. Peter sees it's Jesus, and he just jumps out of the boat. He can't wait for the boat to get back and just start swimming towards shore. And that's where we see the next thing that God does as an initiation of love, and that is he feeds us. When Peter gets to the shore after this little swim, he discovers that Jesus already has a fire going, and he's already got some bread, and all he's waiting for is the fellas and the fish that they just caught, that again, that he miraculously provided for us. And then they sit, and Jesus prepares a meal, and they eat together. Now, eating together, particularly in that time and in that culture, was a sign of intimacy. So as we talk about communion, Jesus gathers these guys around and prepares a meal, and they share a deep moment. And what we need to understand is that God feeds us as well. And it's not just physically. Do you remember the temptation when Jesus was tempted in the desert and Satan comes and Jesus is hungry, he's been fasting 40 days, and Satan says, hey, why don't you take these rocks and turn them into bread? If you're God, you can do that. And Jesus' reply to temptation, which by the way is a great strategy for us, he comes back and he quotes scripture and he says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And so God feeds us not just physically, but he feeds us spiritually. It's as if Jesus is an all-you-can-eat spiritual buffet for our starving souls. And as much as we're willing to consume, he is willing to give, and there's no end. And so God feeds us. He gives us all that we need, our sustenance, our strength. And then right after breakfast is where the passage that we read starts. We're going to dig into that a little deeper, but let me just point out a couple other things that God demonstrates his love in initiating in us, and that is he believes in us. You see, Peter had betrayed Jesus. Maybe you remember that story. All the disciples said, Jesus said, hey, you're all going to betray me. And Peter said, not I. All these other clowns, they may leave you. But I will be with you. I will never betray you. Jesus says, you know what? Rooster's not going to cluck three times, and all of a sudden you're going to betray me. And all of a sudden, you know, Peter's looking dumb and foolish once again. And yet he meant it. Peter meant it. But sure enough, he betrayed him. And then we're told that Peter wept in a deep shame and left and just was feeling probably a little worthless, probably not very confident in his ability to follow Jesus, certainly not in his ability to, remember, Jesus had basically told the disciples, hey, when I go, I'm handing you guys the keys to the kingdom. Drive responsibly. It's in your hands. And Peter's probably thinking, I can't even stay straight. I betray him at every turn. I betray him in every twist. And maybe we can relate to Peter in that. We mean well. We say when we commit we want to do it. But we fail and we fall on our face. And so maybe that's why Peter went back to fishing. Because at least that's something he knows. At least that's something that he can have confidence in. And yet, here's what we need to remember, is that even though Peter did not remain loyal, even though Peter failed, Jesus remained loyal. And we need to understand, because we believe in God, and sometimes we need to hear that God believes in us too. He sees your potential. He sees who he has designed you to be. He sees your failures. He sees my failures for sure. And yet he sees beyond that. He sees the hope. He sees the finished product. God, in his word, tells us, he who has begun a good thing in Christ Jesus will be faithful to complete it. And so God believes in us. He sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves. And we know this. We know that Jesus believes in Peter because Jesus, in the text that we read this morning, says to him, take care of my sheep. He puts Peter in charge of something that is extremely important and meaningful to him, and that is Jesus' people. But I think there's one more thing we need to look at, because I believe that Jesus is fully aware of the guilt, the shame, the sting that Peter is still experiencing as a result of his betrayal. And so we see one more thing in this text, I think, that demonstrates God's initiation of love. And that is that God restores us. You see, Jesus is all about restoring broken and sinful people to God. That's why he came. It's what his mission is. It's why he came to the earth. And if you thought, and if you are even in a place right now where you're thinking, I've blown it so much that there is nothing I have to offer God. He doesn't want my service. He doesn't want these hands because these hands are dirty. Then you need to think again. Because with Peter, we see a gracious act of restoration. Because Peter denied Jesus three times publicly in front of a fire. And Jesus is so gracious that he gives Jesus an opportunity to publicly affirm him once again, three times in front of a fire, matching up with the denials. And he gives Peter an opportunity, just as he has said, I don't know the man. He gives Peter the opportunity to say three times publicly, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. And so even when we think we've blown it beyond anything that could ever be repaired, Jesus is there and he restores and he heals. And in all of these ways that we just read and more, Jesus, God, is demonstrating that he has initiated this communion, initiated this love with us. And I think that's the first key understanding that we need to have. But the second key understanding that we need to have about communion is this, is that communion intertwines commitment and love. One of these two is not sufficient on their own. Think about this. If you've been married or been to a wedding ceremony, what takes place during the ceremony? People get up and they, you know, there's the processional, recessional, all those different things. But the key, the reason that everyone gathers together is that there is love that is being committed together. That's basically what takes place, is that there are vows that are exchanged. I will serve you all the days of my life, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, whatever the vows are, whatever they are made publicly in front of a group of people. And there is public commitment that's taking place that is celebrating love. So love and commitment are essential to these things. And that is also the truth when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, it involves commitment. We talked about that last month. But it is also involving a commitment that is manifest in love, in with the context of relationship. And this commitment in love takes place primarily between us and Jesus, but it also manifests into his mission. Now, when Jesus first called Peter, he said to him, drop your nets, Peter. You're a fisherman, but I am going to make you a fisher of men. And so that is Jesus' mission. He gives that to Peter, and he asks him to come share this out of love, out of a commitment for me. I want you to go forward and do this. And now Jesus is affirming that this call still remains. It just says it in a different way. He says to Peter, I want you to tend my sheep, care for my sheep, feed my sheep. Three different Greek words in the text to talk about how Peter's supposed to care for his sheep, and yet they all talk about love and concern for God's people. And that's who the sheep represent in the story. Maybe you recall Jesus one time, he stood out in the nation of Israel. He looked on, and his heart was moved. And he looked on, and he said, man, I'm breaking, my heart is breaking, because I look on, and all these people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And we're told that he had compassion on them at that time, that he was moved in his heart. And so Jesus deeply cares for these people, and he's saying, Peter, I love these people so much that I want to put you in charge of taking care of these sheep, tending them, shepherding them, pastoring them. Now, some of you may say, well, man, Peter got an easy job. He's making him a pastor. Pastors work 1 hour on Sundays. I mean, that's easy. To which I would say, you've never been a pastor if you think that, but that's why I signed up, and I found out it's different once you got started. But nonetheless, here we are. It's still moving forward. But the thing is that Peter is given a commitment, and in this commitment, in the context of love, in the context of communion, is a cost. He says, I want you to do this with the right motivation. I want you to do it out of love. And that's why Jesus asked him several times, don't just do this, but he stopped him and said, do you love me? Because that has to be the motivation. That has to be what it's springing from. And so Jesus, the first time he asked Peter, he says, but as you get ready to do this, I have a question for you, Peter. Do you love me more than these? Question, what are the these that he's talking about? It could be him pointing to all the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? Because why would it is possible. Why? Because all the other disciples, they were so competitive. If you read the scriptures, there's always one, like even getting their mom involved about, hey, who's going to be who's the greatest, and who's going to get ranking in the position, the kingdom of heavens. And it's really funny to watch that. They're all jockeying for a position. And even at the end, when we find out that Jesus is resurrected, Peter and John are racing to see who gets there first. And if you go to the Calvary office, it's funny, there's a picture of it on the wall, Peter and John running to get to the tomb first, and it's even recorded in Scripture, like who got there first, but just kind of funny stuff. And so it could be, hey, Peter, do you really love me more than these? Or it could be turning over to the nets and the fish and saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think that might be the case, because in the context of what we're reading, Peter loved fishing. He was a fisherman. And it's basically when he's saying, do you love me more than these? Look, when I called you, this is what you did. And you put that down to follow me. And now you're maybe feeling a little bit uneasy, feeling a little gun-shy. And so you've gone back to what you know, but by the way, which you couldn't succeed in until I empowered you anyway. And now I'm calling you to do something different. But Peter, will you do that? Will you take care of my sheep? Will you pastor my people? Or are you just going to go back to your nets and just take care of what you used to do? And we see that for Peter, this cost of commitment in love required a vocational change. It required a career change. And certainly that's not always the case, but it was the case for Peter. And within that commitment, it is involved the difficulty of the job. And you see, that's part of the cost that Peter had to pay for this commitment. It, motivated, again, has to be by love, because it wouldn't be by anything else. Because here's the thing, as Peter is now put in charge of tending Jesus' sheep, he's basically pastoring God's people. And that is sometimes a challenging thing, because you are dealing with people. And there's an old preacher's joke. It says this, and take no offense. I didn't make it up. But it says this. It says, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. And it's like far funnier like in Bible college and seminaries and things like that. But the idea, and obviously there weren't people, there wouldn't be ministry. But what's the problem with us, all of us? We are broken, right? We are imperfect. And so when we deal with people, like fish don't like cause a lot of the problems that we do as people, right? And so Jesus is like, look, I want you to deal with this. And there is a cost in that, because as Peter is now shepherding and caring for and pastoring people, here's the thing. When you're dealing with people, you're dealing with their highest points. You're at their weddings when you pastor with people. You're at their baby dedications, and you're there at the moment of breakthrough. So it's such high highs sometimes. And other times it's low lows. Because you're also there at their funerals. You're also there sometimes during a divorce. And you're also there sometimes during breakdowns. And yet, as a pastor, as a shepherd, you are sometimes exposed and given such just great encouragement and affirmation. And yet other times, and Peter experienced this, pastors often go through a great deal of criticism. I read a tweet from Mark Driscoll this week. He's a pastor. We're reading his book through the Home Fellowship's Vintage Jesus. He says this: if most Christians knew half of the attacks their pastor has to take and is unable to say anything about, they'd pray for them more and criticize them less. I think that's probably true. Now, are you thinking, like, if you're checking your calendar, is this Pastor Appreciation Month? Does he want a card? No. But here's what I'm just saying, is that as you consider, that's in October, write that down. But as you consider what Peter is getting into, there is a cost that is beyond fishing. There's something going on that is a little bit more messy than it comes to fishing. And yet this is an extreme honor he's given, but there is also a cost to taking care of Jesus' sheep. But that cost pales in the comparison to the other costs that had to be paid by Peter within the context of committed, loving relationship, and that was martyrdom. See, last week we talked about, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And we talked about that, you know, a little bit figuratively last week. And yet for Peter, it was quite literal. Because even though Peter flaked out, even though Peter walked away at the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, we find out that Jesus' belief and restoration of Peter was well warranted. Because when push came to shove, at the end of the day, Peter stood firm and would not denounce Jesus. And as a result, he too was martyred and crucified for his faith. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter so much felt that he was unworthy to be crucified like his Lord that he asked and was permitted to be crucified upside down. Because he couldn't just... Yeah, it's kind of gross, huh? But get that out. But nonetheless, that's just what happened to Peter. And so that's what takes place. And so Peter, at the very end, is giving his life and laying his life down. And what we see is this commitment is, yes, as we are in our loving communion with God, we need to be ready to serve Him, to live for Him, and even die for Him. But again, underscoring the whole thing, what's most important, what all of that needs to be birthed out of, is do we love Him? Because again, going back to this whole idea of if you're at a wedding ceremony, and yes, there are commitments, there are vows that are being exchanged, but let's look at the flip side. You know, we talked about, hey, if there was love without commitment, that wouldn't really work. But what if there was commitment and there was no love in that? I mean, how many tears would be shed, do you think, if the guy said, I don't really love you, however, I will fulfill my contractual obligations to care for you, to provide for you. All the sisters are like, oh, that's so sweet. You know, pass the Kleenex. No, that's just a little shallow, and it's a little hollow, and it's a little empty. And I think that's sometimes how our service is to Jesus when it's not motivated in love. Yeah, all those things are good, but if the motivation isn't there, it's meaningless. Remember, the primary commandment, the one that fulfills all the rest, on your outline, Mark 12:30, Jesus' primary concern, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first, meaning primary, greatest commandment. And the second, like it, love your neighbors yourself. So we're to love God with everything we've got. We're to love our neighbors like ourselves. And that sums up God's law. That sums up communion. Because again, it's about relationship, not religion. And of course, relationship requires commitment. But we can just get it all backwards and we can be maybe committed. But without the communion piece, we're not really making God happy. And so I think that we need to understand that communion intertwines commitment with love. Now, the third key that I think we need to understand, again, just setting up as we get ready to evaluate ourselves, and I think here's where we can kind of dig into ourselves a little bit and examine ourselves. The third key to understanding communion is that it requires our response of love. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, I'm just not feeling very close to God. And I've gone through periods where I'm not feeling very close to God. And here's what I would say. In those moments, for me and for you, it's probably not God's fault. I'm going to step out on a limb and say that God doesn't actually move away from and detach himself from us. We move away and we detach ourselves from God. And so what we need to understand is that although God initiated, we looked at all many of the ways he initiates his love for us, that without a response, there's not really a relationship. There's not really a communion. Because real relationship, close community, requires mutual love. Have you ever been in a relationship that was very one-sided? That you poured yourself out for the person and they didn't really respond? There was no love in response? I mean, isn't that a little shallow? A little bit hollow? A little bit empty? And again, I think with God, it's the same thing. And I think that's why Jesus wants to underscore, yes, Peter, I'm giving you this responsibility. Yes, Peter, there's commitment attached to this. Yes, you're going to die. Yes, you're going to serve me while you're alive. But I want to ask you, and so Jesus presses the point, and he asks him three times, do you love me? Because that's what all this other stuff should spring from, the fact that you love me. And so Jesus presses in on this, and he asks him again, three times, because again, the service is important, and he doesn't discount the service, but I think what is critical is that Jesus doesn't want duty without beauty. He wants you to be enraptured by him. He wants you to respond and serve out of a love, an affection, a zeal, a passion, not simply an obligation. See, it's not enough to serve God. We also have to love God. Because if it were all we had to do was to serve God, then Jesus wouldn't have spent all this time pressing the point. He would have just said, all right, Peter, here's what I need you to do. Get her done. You know, like, get out there. What are you waiting for? But Jesus stops and he presses the issue three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? And he digs into Peter as he asks him this question. But for us to fully understand what's going on here, we need to dig into this a little bit deeper too. Let's consider the word love. Now, we say we love a lot of things, right? I love God. I love my spouse. I love football. I love TLC. You know, someone else. But we all say, you know, we have different things that we love and that we care for and that we're passionate about, right? I love these. That wasn't a public confession. I feel weird now. But we say we love different things. We love these things. But here's what, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? Because to say I love ice cream and I love God, it's like, hopefully those two aren't on par in your life. I mean, you know, Ben and Jerry's Jesus. I mean, it's not the Trinity. It should be something different that taking place than that. But hey, if you're there, God will work with you wherever you are. So, but there should be a distinction. And so we say we love this, we love that, and yet they're different, aren't they? There are degrees. And I think the Greek language helps to clarify some of what's going on and clarifies a type of love that makes a little bit more sense. And so for us to understand the conversation Peter and Jesus are having, we need to dig in and understand some of the Greek words for love that are used in the New Testament. And there are four primary words. And the first one is eros. And this is a sexual love. It's where we get the English word erotic. There is storge, and this is basically means affection. This is like, I love my puppy, or if you're in second grade, I love, you know, Bobby McGee, or whoever the kid, or teenage Faye, or whatever the case is, whoever the crush is on. It's just sort of like a crush. Next is the word phileo, and that's where we get it means basically friendship. It's where Philadelphia gets its name from, the city of brotherly love. That's basically what phileo means. It's like a brotherly love, a friendship type of love. And then finally, there is agape, and that is an unconditional love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love he demonstrated for us on the cross. It's the kind of love he demonstrated for us in all the things that we discussed. And so now, with that understanding, let's revisit this conversation and understand that there are two Greek words being used in this exchange. See, Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape me? And Peter is replying, Jesus, I phileo you. In other words, do you love me unconditionally? Jesus, I really like you. I think you're great. And by the way, that's why I almost call this message phileo fish. while we're on corny preacher jokes. But there's this exchange that's taking place. Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? I really like you. And so Jesus says, all right, let's go another round at this. And he asks him a second time, Jesus, do you agape me? He says, Jesus, I phileo you. And he doesn't say it. He doesn't say it, but, he can't say it. Maybe he's still, again, stinging from the betrayal. Maybe it's, I don't know, he just knows where he's at, and at least he's being honest. And I would say this, God wants you to be honest. God doesn't want to make stuff up and say, oh, God, I love you with all my heart. Really? No, but I think I should say that. He doesn't want that from us. He wants us to be honest with where we are. This reminds me, when I was a teenager, I had a friend, Greg, and he started dating a girl. And early on in the relationship, he was upset because she started telling him, I love you. And that was a predicament because he's like, I don't want to say it back. And I said, well, what are you going to do? He's like, I don't know, but it's getting awkward now because I just like changed the subject and different stuff. And so his strategy, he comes back one day and he's like, Bill, I got it cracked. I said, what happened? And he told me that every time she says, I love you now, he says elephant juice real fast. And if he says it fast enough, it kind of sounds like I love you. And so, true story, I can't make this stuff up. And so he'd say like, elephant juice, like real fast. And like that was his strategy. And I was like thinking of that, thinking like, man, Jesus doesn't want you telling him elephant juice, right? Like, if it's phileo, say phileo. If it's agape, then praise God. But Jesus wants you, where you're at, to respond when he says, do you love me? Honestly respond. Jesus wants us to be honest. And so he presses Peter a third time. But this time Jesus says, all right, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, you know all things, Lord. You know I phileo you. And so Jesus says, all right, I'll settle for that. Let's start there. Let's start where you're at. Take care of my sheep, but do it out of a love for me. Follow me, but do it out of a love for me. Out of the relationship that's begun, out of right where you are, I will meet you where you're at, but I hope that it will deepen. I hope that it will move forward. And I can't help but think in some ways that even after this exchange, Peter's loveometer for Jesus Christ went up just a few digits on the dial that day as he saw Jesus' compassion and care for him and his willingness to meet him right where he was. And I would say this as we kind of get ready to wrap things today in a place of personal evaluation, is that Jesus will take you wherever you are right now. In fact, he knows where you are right now. He knows if you love him, and he knows how much you love him. In fact, I'm convinced that Jesus didn't ask Peter, do you love me, because Jesus was curious. I think God knows our hearts. But Jesus asked Peter so that Peter would know where he's at, so that Peter could be clear about where he is. And I also think it's so that Peter could see that there is a progression available. And I think what we need to understand today is that though Jesus will accept us right where we are, there is a progression available, a deepening of our communion with Christ that can take place if we are willing to dig into that and pursue that and attain that. And so I think as we close, I think the question is, again, turning this question on us and asking ourselves the same question, do we love Jesus? And as we consider this communion, as we consider the relationship that we have with God, I think it's important for us to remember the things that we learned about communion today and consider this. Remember that communion is built on the context of what God has already initiated. Your memory verse this week, 1 John 4:19, says this, We love Him because He first loved us. And so as we're evaluating our love for Christ this week, and you know, again, the weeks before, we're going to look at how we can deepen that. But for today, do we love Him? And have we stopped lately to consider all of the ways that God first initiated that love to us? Have we gone through and remembered what God's done in our lives? And if you're going through a hard time right now, it's easy for this to get obscured. But as you look back, remember, Jesus sought you. He pursued you. He saved you. He cared for you. He fed you. He believes in you. He restores you. And He's doing all of this deep work inside of our lives. And it's important for us to remember that that is where the communion begins, not as something we muster up in ourselves. It begins by a work of God, by His Spirit, by His work in our lives. Also, we need to remember as we evaluate that communion and commitment are intertwined. And again, as we're remembering, it's important to remember that Jesus demonstrated His love and commitment to us on the cross. Jesus demonstrated how much He cared by stretching out His arms and saying, "There is nothing I won't do to be in a loving relationship with you. I would rather die than live without you." And so as we consider again our response, as we consider asking ourselves, what is our response to that? And in fact, last month we looked at our commitment as a response, which is great, but I think now we have to dial it in a little more and say, is that commitment being done just out of duty? Or again, are we experiencing the beauty? Is it out of love? Is that as we consider Jesus, we so love Him, we so appreciate what He has done, that it's not just, oh, this is my obligation, I will just grit my teeth, I'll just grin and bear it, but man, I love Jesus, and so I want to move forward in that. Are we passionate about God? Or are we going through the motions? Again, good self-evaluating questions for all of us to ask ourselves. I think the final thing we need to remember about communion that we looked at is that it requires a response. God loves us. God initiated love. Do we love Him back? And at what level? And again, Jesus knows where you really are, so there's nothing that we need to fake. There's nothing we need to pretend. We don't need to be fake. Let's just be honest and confess that love for Jesus, wherever it is, wherever we are. And then just all of our service, all of our Christian expression, let that emanate, let that spring from that love, that like, whatever it is, wherever our starting point is, whatever the baseline is, let our relationship manifest from that. As we consider this question, do we love Jesus? Do we phileo Jesus? Do we agape Jesus? Do we love Jesus more than these, as he asks? And what are the these in our lives that might be preoccupying us and keeping us away and holding us back from a heart fully committed to Jesus? And I think one of the things that, as we kind of wrap, is that's important for us to remember is this. Jesus will take whatever you've got. He will meet you wherever you are. However, we don't have to stay there. There is a progression. There is a deeper communion that is available. What you are experiencing with Jesus now is not all there is. Jesus will go as deep in this relationship with you as you and I are willing to go. How deep are we willing to go? How far will we follow in this love relationship? And again, as we evaluate ourselves in the next few weeks ahead, we'll talk about some biblical and practical ways that we can deepen and work on our love relationship with Christ. But as we close today, let's just park at asking ourselves the question that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And examine ourselves, be honest with God, and then we'll move from there. Let's go to God right now in a word of prayer and just ask Him to help us in this process. Father, we come before you now, all different places. For some of us, we don't have a relationship with you. For some of us, we have a passionate, wild love relationship with you. That's the envy of all. For some, God, we're not hot right now. We're a little cool. For some of us, we're cold and we're frigid. And God, we're so thankful that you'll meet us where we're at. You'll restore, you'll reveal, you'll show yourself on our behalf. God, we may fail you, but you'll help us get back up again. God, you have demonstrated your love for us, and all we need to do is reach out our hand in response. Just lift our fingertips, and you're right there. God, I pray for all of us this week that we would carve out some space, that we would make some time to evaluate ourselves and ask, do we really love you? And if so, to what extent? And God, would you meet us right where we are? Thank you for your agape, unconditional love for us, that God, you don't just pare down your love to match ours, but you love us unconditionally anyway. And you want to, you don't lower the bar, you try to raise us up to your bar. I pray you'd work in our hearts to do that. I pray we'd honor you with our lives. I pray we'd honor you with our love. And before we close, and this is very important, some of you maybe have been coming, or maybe it's your first time and you've never begun a love relationship with Jesus. And maybe for you, you're here today and you're checking out religion, and you're coming to understand that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about what he's done for you already on the cross. And all you need to do to begin this love relationship with Christ is respond. And it doesn't matter what you've done, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God if you will turn to him. And if you want to say a prayer, you don't need to get up, you don't need to raise your hand, you don't need to do anything other than say this prayer in your heart. And I'm going to give you some words. And you can say some words. You could say these words, or you could say something like them to God. Silently say this prayer to God. But the key is that it's your heart to God's. If you say, I want to follow Jesus, I see what he's done, I see his love, and I want to finally respond. And my whole life, maybe I've been wrestling and fighting this, but I realize Jesus has called me, and I want nothing more to embrace that. Then just say a prayer something like this. Dear God, I am imperfect, and you know that. I am a sinner, and you know that too. You know all of my weaknesses, and yet you love me. And God, I love you too. I give you my heart. Please work in my heart to deepen this love, deepen this connection, deepen this expression. Help me to follow you. Help me to do it out of a heart filled and overflowing with love for you. Help me to experience not only the duty, but the beauty of a Savior who gave everything so that I could have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, before we close, if any